that floods my soul. For something has happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Sing it again, He touched me. Turn and I'm going to look. Brother John Hardwell's back in church. Back at his post of duty. Amen. Amen. We have a miracle working God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Saw him this morning. I came up and he looks at me, easy on the hugs, buddy. So I made sure I hugged him lightly, but it's good to have him in the house of the Lord. Amen. So I'd like to sing this morning. First, I just want to greet you. Good to have you all here. And those joining us online, God bless you. Man, we actually have Daniel and Caitlin, is that right? Amen, from Brother Chad Lamb's Assembly. God bless you. It's really good to have you here. Trust you just feel at home. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like to sing Joy Unspeakable, Full of Glory.
I have found His grace is all complete. He's supplying every
and full of glory in the half past.
I got an email about 2 weeks ago from the Smiths, and they asked me if we would sing Hosanna, blessed be the name of the rock. So let's sing that. Let's start with a chorus. I'm already out of breath. All right. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for he is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation.
He has
you thankful for that this morning. I'd like to sing this song before we go to prayer. I don't know if I've sung it here, but if you know it, just sing it with me. The Unseen Hand.
There is an unseen hand to me that leads me through ways I cannot see while going through this.
Amen. Amen. We're going to go to prayer this morning. Ask Brother Mark. Brother Mark, if you could come and just open the service up. We want to remember John, Kathy, and family. They're away. Brother David Whitlock's mother, she's not doing well health-wise. So we just want to remember her and Hannah's traveling. I don't see Brother Troy here this morning. We want to lift him up as well in prayer. And Sister Cindy, as she's with her sister, just hanging on with Mary Thread. So we just want to remember her in prayer. The Lord just be with them, be their strength. And Brother John James, of course, want to continue to remember you, brother, with regards to work, the Smiths, the drums. And also, I don't see your parents here, Megan, but we want to remember them today. Just lift them up in prayer. Also, we have a prayer request from Brother Ron and Sister Tina. Just please pray for Alfred and Cheryl Crawley. They need a touch from the Lord. So we just want to lift these needs to our Heavenly Father. If you have something on your heart that wasn't spoken here, just raise your hand. Those of you online, Lord sees your heart. He sees your hand. Just raise it as Brother Mark comes.
It's good to see Brother John here this morning. It's good to hear the familiar beat and the drum, so it's good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful once again, Lord, being this your house, Father. We thank you, Lord, for a place that believers can gather, Lord, that in one spirit, Lord, and in truth, come, Lord, and fellowship, to worship you. Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to see where we're failing, Lord, and we can better, Lord, our lives by hearing your word, Lord, and comparing it to our lives, Father, and make corrections, Lord, where we're failing and where we need help and strength, Lord, to press this journey, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're not on our own, Lord, that we have one that walked with us and help us along the way, Lord, in everything we do, Lord, that strengthens us, that's guide our footsteps. Lord, in this life, Father, that seems sometimes so complex in that it's the decisions that has to be made and the different things we go through, Father. But we're so thankful that we have one, Lord, that we could come to, that, Lord, that would care for us, that love us, Lord, that would not let an hair of us fall to the ground, Father, but Lord, we engrave in the palm of your hands, and we're so thankful for that, Father. What a comfort, Lord, it is to know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. For, Lord Jesus, we know that you keep your word, and whatever you say, Lord, that you'll do. And we thank you, Father. And, Lord Jesus, every time we gather together, Lord, I'm sometimes amazed that so many requests that's made, and that's because, Lord, we are in this flesh, and Lord, there's so many things, Lord, that's out of our reach, that when we reach our limit and we don't know what to do, or we reach out to the doctor, Lord, and they've done so much and cannot do anything else, Father. Or we reach out to one another, Lord, and because of being human, Lord, we can only do so much. And Father, as I place my hand on these requests, we pray that you will grant each, Lord, that knowing that some of these are desperate ones, Lord, and that only you can move and help, Lord, and that we pray for this morning that you'll do that, Father. Grant each request, Lord. There's many here, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you'll grant each request, Lord, that was made. Bless the rest of this service, we pray, Lord, and as your servant comes, we pray the word would go forth this morning, Lord, without hindrance, Lord, and accomplish that, Lord, what you've determined it will accomplish, Father. We give thee glory and praise, for we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me turn around and shake hands with one another and say, God bless you as you're seated. Amen. And I didn't forget about Brother Keith. I know Brother Barry will have more to say about that, and we'll have a prayer for him a little later on, but I just want to continue to remember Brother Keith in our prayers. He definitely needs. These are our prayers. Amen. Sean's got a special for us. Man, why don't you sing, buddy?
It's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. You're giving God the problem. It's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith. You're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting on the answer, He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are the situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. Plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Look at all He's done. For all your questions, there's really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Are the situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
Is anything too hard for God? I was actually looking at that song to sing it this morning, and Sean came downstairs, and I asked him, I said, do we know if there's any special? He says, yeah, I've got a special. I said, what song are you singing? Is anything too hard for God? I said, okay, it's for somebody. Amen. Well, we're going to do the tithes and the offerings today, and today we're just going to take up a special offering for Brother Keith and the family. So why don't we stand?
Dear Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, just with open hearts, Lord, and minds, Lord, that we ask You to fill. We're full of thanksgiving for the return of our brother John. We just ask you to continue blessing Brother Keith and each one of those congregation, Lord, and friends that have need of you, Lord. May we do our part this morning to help our brothers and to help your service, Lord. Take the tithes and offerings and special offering, Lord, and may it be multiplied and applied to the needs as you see fit, Lord. We're so thankful to you for this opportunity to hear your word and to give a little back to you, Lord. May your blessings be upon us, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
And as we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry, let's sing We Cry Out.
Father of life, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families would be saved.
Sound like a real choir, real wonderful group of singers. Good to be in God's house today. How many are glad you're here today? Amen. We are very thankful to have all of you here today, and may the Lord richly bless you. Before we do anything else, let's have a word of prayer, if you don't mind, and let's sing that chorus again, Sister Becky there, and we'll just look to him in prayer. And I want to add a couple of things here that I did not give to Brother Jason. First of all, we want to remember Brother Keith. And Brother Keith is in the hospital, as you know, and he's on the list for transplant. He's in a wait state. It could be, the doctors tell him it could be a couple of days. It could actually be a month or two. But this is something that they do regularly down there, but it's certainly random because they have to make a specific kind of match for the organ for the recipient. The better the match, the less the possibility of rejection. So they have to very, very carefully match everything so that they have less trouble in that transplant. So that's a challenge. However, now because his liver is declining, he's retaining all kinds of fluid in all kinds of places in his body. And one of the things that they're having trouble with now is the fact that it's pressing against his appendix. And so they may have to actually do to probe into that a little bit further. So let me tell you, folks, this is not an easy process for Brother Keith. And we sure do want to hold him up in prayer, if you don't mind. Sister Tracy Rabin is not here today. She's in Florida. And I believe we mentioned John James already, right? Brother John, we're sure praying for you daily. We want to also remember the McCann family, and some of you know or are aware of their daughter, Renee, who passed away this week tragically, and we sure want to hold them up in prayer. And we also want to remember Hope Pritchard, and Hope has been sick for a couple of days, and Sister Angie is with her today. And we also want to pray for Wells, not had a good couple of days, and we want to just hold him up before the Lord. But I told Ethan and Anna this morning that they are two very, very special parents. They really miss being here, really miss being able to get out and mix around, but it is touchy for them to get out, you know, in the environment, in the community, with all the viruses and so forth that are circulating. So we sure want to remember them in prayer. They really, really do miss being here, and they're faithful in their streaming, but still not quite the same. So if you don't mind remembering them in prayer. We're also asked to remember Jared and Betsy in Michigan, who've been very sick, and trusting that the Lord will undertake for them as well. Now, so let's sing one more time. You have a need, hold it on your heart this morning, and let's bind our faith together now and just present these needs before the Lord.
So we cry of your
together. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ now that you would attend to these special needs that we have mentioned before you today. The prophet assured us that we could do many things too often and too much, but we can never ever pray too much. And Lord, when we bind our faith together, all of us, we know that you care about those things that we bring to you. The petitions that we send your way, Lord, we know that you're in attendance already. And Father, we know that you know the future, you know the outcomes, and I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would bring relief, you'd bring healing, you'd bring comfort to all of those who need it today. You are the God of peace and the God of comfort. You're the one, Lord, who gives us understanding of situations that we don't always understand ourselves. And so we invite your presence, Lord, to be very real on behalf of these needs today. We have many reasons to give thanks. But Lord, as long as we're in these bodies, we have needs, Lord, that occur and recur. And therefore, Lord Jesus, we just humbly present them before you today. We ask and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to those that are not here, those that are listening. We commit them into your hands as well. Bless the word, the reading of the word. And as I handle this word today, Lord, I just pray that as I take my hands off it, that, Lord, you would just take the word and minister it to every heart. And quicken it, Lord, to us and make it real. We love you and we thank you for all you provide. And give thanks in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated this morning after you shake somebody's hand and wish them Godspeed. Musicians, we're going to let you take your seats here. But just before we do, we sure want to give thanks for the fact that Brother John is with us today. Brother John, again, let me add my voice to say that it's good to have you back. And it's just a blessing to see you there. It's a real answer to prayer. But I would like to say two more things. I'd like to add two more things to this. And the first thing is that I'd like to thank Lucas for filling in every service since Brother John's accident for playing the drums for us. And Lucas, we appreciate that. And we know that's a tough set of shoes to follow, but we sure appreciate Brother Lucas's faithfulness. And also, too, I'd like to say welcome back to Sister Laura, because it's been quite an ordeal, a life-changing ordeal, and you have been the epitome of a faithful wife, and may God bless you. Good to have you here today. Good to have Daniel Arendt here. Man, I wasn't expecting that. That's out of the blue, but I think I can handle it. Daniel, good to have you here with your new wife, and may God bless you. Good to see you there today. Well, we're going to do a dedication. Yeah. And so musicians, we'll let you take your seats here, and we'll have the Vasaki family and the Johns come on up and bring Emron with them today. We are glad to have them back in church after Emron's arrival. And we're going to read out of the book of Mark here this morning. So whoever's coming, come on bring Emron so we can dedicate her before the Lord. Now, in Mark chapter 10, they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in therein." And he took them up in his hands, and he blessed them. And that's been our practice ever since. So we are honored. Always honored to have the Vasakis with us. And Emron comes from a rich tradition of believers. And this is a real answer to prayer and a real blessing today to have the family gathered here today. And Yeshua, I know that you'd love to have your family here today. We're in the process of getting some of them here at least. And so they're going through the application process. And they're streaming right now. So we welcome the John family in Pakistan and Lahore, right? In Lahore, Pakistan. Great restaurants in Lahore, Pakistan, let me tell you. And if they come, they can bring some with them. And I know with you and your family, it's not the same as being here, but we welcome all of them and just trust that the Lord will bless them. I know they communicate regularly, right? Like daily, multiple times daily. And that's what grandparents do. That's who we are. So don't say anything about that. That's what we do. And so we're honored to have them with us today. Emron is a special name. It means the Welsh origin means literally immortal ruler. And there are interpretations of that which also mean God is with me. And that's a wonderful, powerful name. She's Emron Elizabeth Rose, and Rose is your grandmother's name. Isn't that right? That's wonderful. Well, we are honored to be able to dedicate her before the Lord today, so let's do this. I'm a left-handed grandfather, so you're going to have to go this way, or it's not going to work. There we go. She's beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to pray and dedicate this little child back to you, Lord. It is a gift that only comes from you, and we consider it that way, Lord. We ask in Jesus Christ's name that you would just bless her and bless her with good health and strength, that you would have your hand of protection upon her, that the angels might encamp around about her in the days ahead. And may she learn to love you and to lean upon you and to look to you, Lord, as her strength and her source of life. We pray, Lord, for Yahshua and brother and sister Sarah, and pray that, dear God, you would just give them the wisdom and the patience and the love they need to be able to raise this little girl in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for the Vasakis being here today, and pray that you would bless the whole family, because, Lord, we know it takes a whole family to raise children today, and we just commit them and their needs into your hands. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for new life, and ask your blessing again upon Imran. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. She wants mom.
She does.
She's a mom's girl, I think. God bless you, Yeshua. God bless you. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Well, we have a couple of birthdays today that we want to announce, and first of all, an anniversary, Peter and Rachel. Their anniversary is tomorrow, right? How many years? 13 years? Wow. 13 years. God bless you both. We appreciate Peter and Rachel and all they do and all they are to us. May God bless them and their year ahead. Also, March 4th is Sister Florence's birthday, right? Is Sister Florence here? Is she here? There she is. Sister Florence, God bless you. We are glad you're here. May God bless you and give you a wonderful day tomorrow. And also, Brother Johnny Reynolds. And Brother Johnny is here somewhere. There he is. Brother Johnny, God bless you. I've never seen a more willing heart than Brother Johnny and Sister Doris. And we just really appreciate your willingness to jump in and do whatever. And Brother Johnny gets after me because if I'm, you know, stuck trying to do something, and he says, "You didn't call me. Why didn't you call me?" And gets on my case all the time. But we're delighted to have you both with us, and may God bless you on your birthday. March 5th is Royalty Cockman's birthday. Royalty, how old are you going to be?
Seven.
And there's no mistake about that. It's seven. Sister Sharon McCafferty has a birthday on 8. Sister Sharon, we're not going to ask you how old you're going to be, but may God richly bless you. Not seven. She's on the north side of seven. So we just trust that the Lord will bless you, Sister Sharon. We sure appreciate you and your husband sitting next to you there as well. Good to have Brother Chris Clayville back as well. And I don't think that I mentioned Jew Nengamaza's birthday when we did birthdays. And as she, that's also on the same day as Sister Rachel's birthday. So Jew is here, right?
Yes.
Okay. And so you give her a birthday hug for me, Aaron, if you will. And may the Lord bless her. Now, I also, too, want to make an announcement that we are going to have on our, this Wednesday night, we're going to have our service as a prayer meeting. And it's just going to be a real simple prayer meeting. We'll probably sing a chorus or two and then just spend a little bit of time in prayer. And we have some needs among us, Brother John James' situation. We have Brother Keith still in the hospital. We have Wells, and we just want to continue to hold them up in prayer. And there are several other needs that are represented among us here, and we want to just dedicate that evening to prayer, if you don't mind. So if you have requests, bring them on Wednesday. If you're not able to be with us on Wednesday, get them to me or get them to a deacon, and we'll read them all out. We won't be streaming. We'll read them all out, and we'll join together as a congregation and just spend that time in prayer. So if you would do that and remember that for Wednesday night, that would be great. And I want to say in advance, I appreciate the offering for Brother Keith and his family. Sister Sarah, you know, it's amazing. She works kind of wherever she is, whether it's a hospital room or their house or, you know, just on the road. It's just amazing how she's kept up with her work. But with Brother Keith, it's obviously a big change in his level of income. So this, I know, will be a great help. Now, this year I have, as some of you have asked about, we have prayed about the possibility of doing Adventures in the Bible again. And it's one of our biggest programs. It's one that's a great blessing, not only to our assembly, but to other assemblies as well, other people. And it requires a lot of man hours, woman hours, and a lot of involvement by the congregation. And this year, because of extenuating circumstances, I decided that we would postpone our adventures for this coming year. And we'll pick it up, Lord willing, and pick it up again in the following year. So this year I thought, well, what could we do? We could have a church picnic. We could have, I don't know, we could have a pickleball tournament or something like that. But what I thought we would do if, and I say this, Lord willing, capital L, capital W. Because whatever we do here, we have to say Lord willing now and make sure you do, because we're just going to just depend on the Lord allowing us to be able to get things done. We make plans, but you know what? It's all in His hands. Lord willing, in the month of June, we're going to go to Noah's Ark. And we're going to rent a bus, and we're going to have transport to there, and I'm going to help make that possible for all you families to go. And it'll be a two-night trip, and Lord willing, it'll be on those dates if you can work that out. And everyone in the church is welcome to go. Children under 10 are free, and if you want to go and be a part of that, we're going to have a coordinator who's going to help get that done. And if you want to stay overnight, if you want to ride on the bus, you want to get we'll be able to get group admission in advance here, so get the discounts and so on. But this is a great experience. We did it years ago. I don't remember what year, but we did it, and it was a blast. It was just great to be able to go see it, and you got to see it. You really can't explain it just verbally, but it's just a pretty fascinating monument, and you can go in and roam around and see it, and you spend the day there. It's just quite an extraordinary monument. So we, Lord willing, will be doing that in the month of June. All right? So you want to mark that date on your calendar there, and we'll give you more details and more plans, okay, as we get a little bit closer to it. All right, let's stand to our feet this morning, and let's take a look in the Word of the Lord. I have a note here from the Happy Harwells, and I'll, rather than read it, I'm going to post it on the back out there so that you'll be able to get a chance to take a look at it. But they're very thankful for all the support and the communication and encouragement and thoughtful gestures and so forth over their time. And so I'm going to post this on the board. So you can take a look at it after church. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go there first of all. First Peter, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to title this, The End Run. The End Run. Verse 4, let's start there. Wherein they think it is strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to them that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. May God add His blessing. You may be seated this morning. I did three sermons over the last couple of weeks there. Saved, lost, deciding. And I hope that in some way those three got some of you who need to think, thinking. And for those of you that are settled and you know where you stand in Christ, that you're reminded that without the grace of God and without the plan of redemption, all of us would be certainly in a different state. And, you know, as I go through those things, I'm just like you. I go through those things and, you know, they come together for me and I put them in here. I'm affected by those things that I preach, and I think about them a lot, and I, you know, ponder on them and what to say and what not to say in a way of ministry. And, you know, I think about where I would be, and it's almost unthinkable to think about where I would be if it were not but for the grace of God. And so for those that are secure in Christ, they're going to look at that one way. And if you're not secure in Christ, you're still in the process of deciding. It is a good thing for you to think seriously about where you're headed and how things are in your life. And you're going to have to reckon with that one way or the other. You're going to have to deal with that thought that I am either a Christian and I know it and thankful for it, or I'm not, and I need to reckon with that. And the reason that I am saying it this way is that we're going to come to a point where the Gentile world, everybody outside of Israel, despite all the politics and all the interactions between nations and political leaders and all the goings on in the world, every Gentile in the world will come to a wall. They'll come to a place where they're going to be head on with the fact that they can't go any further. There's going to be a stop. There's going to be an end. It's going to be, I'm referring to it as a wall. And they're going to come to that. And at that particular point, there will not be any more forward progress in the Gentile dispensation. It'll be a place where it stops. If you like, I guess it would be similar to or parallel to Moses going into the ark and all the animals are in the ark. And all of a sudden, God shuts the door. Everyone else now meets a wall. They run into a place, can't do anything about this. There's no more mercy. There's no more salvation. Nothing left. And so all the Gentile world is coming to that place where there's no possibility of further progress. And at that particular moment, whenever that comes, I believe God's already got a plan to get his bride out of here. And I believe that God's going to allow that bride to do an end run around that wall. Now, for you footballers here, and I'm not, we think about that term, end run, in a strategic way. Hold on, if you're not a footballer, hold on. And Brother Branham said in 1953, I believe that the people are in preparation of the last great destruction this world will ever know. Imagine, the people of the world are being prepared for something. They have no idea what lays ahead. Absolutely no idea. It's the last great destruction that the world will ever know. And it's right ahead of us. We don't have any idea how far it is. But he said, I believe they're being prepared for that. And I believe that we're at the end. You can speak to the people. You can put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you. And everything just the same. So it is right that we preach the gospel, but we're living in a time where a lot of it is like water off a duck's back. It isn't affecting the world. May God help us never to come to a place where the preaching of the gospel does not affect us. I fear that. I fear for that. And I pray always that the word deals with you and ministers to your heart. And it challenges you. I always pray that way. They are in the spirit, Brother Branham said, of the last days. So the last days will be one characterized by an indifference to the truth. an indifference to the reality of where they actually are. And God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. So there's whether you realize it or not, what Brother Bam's clearly telling us in this and many other statements, that there's a preparation going on. We're in a season of preparation. And you're either being prepared for the tribulation that lays ahead, or you're being prepared to live in another kingdom. One or the other. For the Gentiles, that's the only options. Now, the Jews are being prepared in a different way. They're being prepared for what you believe today. They're being prepared for the message of the hour, right? Because how could two prophets preach anything different than what a prophet preached in our time? Same spirit of Elijah that was on this prophet, the same one's going to be on that prophet. And so therefore, they're not going to come up with some wacky new idea. They're going to preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever to Israel. And you know what? It'll be so powerful and so impactful that it will actually convert the whole nation of Israel in an hour, in a day. The whole nation. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. And too bad we won't be here to see it. But this whole process of preparation is ongoing, and that's what's happening in the world, that God is preparing the world for this great last destruction, but he's preparing the bride for another event. Now, so when it comes to football strategy, here you go. So if you don't know anything about football, this is a diagram of a strategy by a football team. And I don't have my arrow here, do I? Yeah. So here's the QB. Here's the quarterback. All right, it's not a shopping network. And when the quarterback wants to get around this wall, all right, this wall is an ominous wall, mean, very strong, very immovable, the tight ends, the guards, they're out for blood. Those guys don't want to see that ball run past them. And so they're very, very, a very determined group right here. And the QB, he's probably going to look behind him or lean upon these two halfbacks right here or a fullback and get the ball to them, not so they can go this way, but so that they can go all the way around out here and do the end run. That's what's called an end run. When they avoid going through the chute, through the middle, and they make a run around that side. They can also make a run around this side over here. But they're going to avoid the wall. How many of you want to avoid the wall? We want to avoid the wall because the whole Gentile world is coming to this wall. And God means business at the wall. There isn't going to be any progress past the wall for the Gentile world. It'll stop right there. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But there's going to be a bride that goes around that. She keeps going. She keeps going forward. And she does an end run around that, and she winds up in glory, winds up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it'll be for her truly a touchdown. And they touch down in the other dimension. Now, this is how we could say, we could say in our typical terminology, we could say, the bride's going to be changed. We'll be taken out of here in a moment, a twinkling. All those things are true. I'm just giving you an analogy that when the world comes to that place of impasse, it will not affect the bride. She's got another plan. We have a leader who has another plan. So you want to avoid the wall. Now, When we look at this word avoid, just very briefly here, I just want to illustrate this for you. Paul warns us about the last days, and he says in 2 Timothy, and you all know this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous is the Greek word mega. It means it'll be really perilous. Like if you have a church that's one size, if you have a mega church, it's really big. And Paul is telling us that there will be perilous times. This will be a mega event where it's so perilous that a lot of people won't even realize the dangers that lurk around them, the traps that are there. And this is how he describes that. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and so forth, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, you want to avoid. That word turn away means avoid. You want, there are things you can avoid. That's what you want to avoid. You young people that are here and you're out with, you know, hanging around with other young people, or you're, you know, you're in school, you're in college, and there's other young people around. You know, when you recognize that people are not of sound quality, you want to avoid them. You want to turn away. Give that a, or we it's also described in Scripture, you want to give that a wide berth. You want to just go all safely around them. Don't want to get caught up in that. And this is something that Paul is telling us that you can do. You can actually avoid. You can turn away from that when you recognize that for what it is. And I would say this, that anything that takes you away from Christ, anything that erodes your strength in Christ, anything that takes away from your stability in Christ, you should avoid that. You should turn away from that. And common sense would tell you that, but you had to be strong in doing that. You had to be proactive in doing that, because you will have that element around you all the time. So therefore, make the decision, make the choice. When I run into that, I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to avoid it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there are some things you can't avoid. And Jesus describes them in detail. He says, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. You know what? It's one thing to avoid people. It's another thing to avoid politics. It's another thing to avoid social media. But when nature itself does a turn, when nature itself is affected, you know what? You're going to have trouble avoiding that. There are some things in this world that are going to happen in the end time that are unavoidable. And as a matter of fact, the response of people who are living in that day is, let the rocks and the hills and the mountains fall on us. Because you know what? This is out of control. This is bigger than us. And guess what? President Musk or anybody else is not going to be able to handle this one. We're not going to be able to, you know, call in the Marines here, boys. This is unavoidable. This is catastrophic. This is out of our control. And in that moment in time, the Son of Man comes in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, there's a lot in this. And Jesus describes this end time scenario in different ways. He says it'll be like the days of Sodom and the days of Noah. There's lots of different attributes to it. And you don't need to be a scholar, a Bible scholar, to figure out those things are coming to pass. We're living in the middle of it. Somebody say amen. We're living in the middle of all of that coming to pass here. But the idea that Jesus wants to portray in this particular phrase here is that the distress of nations causes a distress within people, so much so that their hearts are actually failing for fear, because you know what? There really is nowhere to go. And I've mentioned to you before that the feeling is like, in the Greek language here, the feeling is like that someone is saying, hey, follow me, I've got an answer, I know where I'm going. And they run down an alleyway, and when they get to the end of the alleyway, there's no way out. It is a blind alley. And it is an alley without exits to it. And so what they thought would be a solution turns out to be a trap. And that's the idea that Jesus is trying to convey. And the nations of the world will find themselves running down pathways in the hope of escaping what's coming, but will not. And when men realize that, their hearts will fail. My goodness, you don't want to be around for that. You don't want to be around for that sort of stress. You don't want to be here when the powers of heaven will be shaken. I mean, it's a fascinating thing when you look out and see planets line up. And we have 7 of them now in the western sky at dusk. And it's just an amazing thing. I've been on the watch and watching those planets there. And, you know, it's always a sign somehow. When God does something in the heavens, that's a reflection of something that he's doing on the earth. We don't always know why. And don't go to the internet to Google it, because you'll have all sorts of shaman and, you know, witch doctors telling you all kinds of meanings for it here. But Certainly God is doing things, and we recognize that. Now, let me go on. And Brother Branham says, now, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and how these revelations are ever going to get to you. Now, remember now, the whole world is involved here. And the whole world has talked about the second coming of Christ since the first coming. Right? I mean, that's been a subject of debate and a subject of controversy right from the very beginning. So, there's going to be a people, according to the Bible, there's going to be a people who know. They got an understanding of things that is exclusive to them, that is hidden from the rest of the world. How are you going to know? I mean, how are you going to be able to tell what's true? How are you going to be able to know definitively that you're following the right thing? And that's a good question, and a question that we need to ask, and we need to consider our answer very carefully. Now, watch what Brother Branham says about John on the Isle of Patmos here. He said, how's those revelations ever going to come to you? Because if God's going to bring the answer to you, he's going to reveal it, right? He's not going to put it on social media. He's not going to put it on Fox News. That's right, he's not going to put it on Fox News. He's going to reveal it. Now, how are those revelations going to get to you? He says very simply, you get in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit to receive things from God. You get in the place where you can receive things from God. Now, I say that very easily, but I know that's not easily done. Because we have lots of things that consume our time and our minds and our thoughts, and our days are very, very full. And here we are back Sunday again, right? Back at Sunday again. You turn around, it'll be Wednesday. It's amazing. Get in the Spirit. He says, when you were a sinner and you went to a dance, you got in that Spirit. Oh my, you started clapping your hands and you patting your feet, shin digging, and acting silly. Nobody said amen, but I'll tell you what, I'll say amen. I did. People waited until me and my brother got there because I've never shin digged in my life, but I sure did act silly. And you know what? We didn't have to try to do that. We never had to put that on. And I'm not proud of this. I'm just telling you that, you know what? We just stepped into that atmosphere. We just stepped into with certain people, and boom, it was there. And I don't know about you, but when I come to church on Sunday, and last Sunday, I was out in Phoenix, and Brother Paul was preaching there. And so I had nothing to do on Sunday. It's kind of funny. I read a book one time, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And that's the name of the book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. But I didn't read it because I felt guilty spending time reading the book. So, but here I am in service, and I thought, wow, the only thing I need to do today is listen. And I enjoyed it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I made lots of notes, and I even asked Paul for his notes after, which is useless because if you've ever seen these notes. But either way, it was a blessing to me just to be able to listen, to absorb, and take things in. Now, what I'm saying is this, is that when a believer gets in an atmosphere with other believers and a certain kind of music and a certain kind of place, you know, like in church, there's just something automatic. We don't have to put that on. We don't have to try. We don't have to work that up. A believer comes into the presence of God where there's an expectation that God's going to speak to us and God's going to move. There's something that just automatically happens. And it's a wonderful thing. You don't need to try to be a Christian. You don't need to, pretend to be one or work your way into that. And I did that when we were out in the world. And Brother Bram says, when you were a sinner, you did that. You got in the Spirit. All I needed to do was step into the place. It could be a house where there was a party, or it could be an auditorium or something like that with a certain kind of music going on. We just got into it. We just slid into that. And Brother Bram said, now, you were in the Spirit of it. Then in the church, when you get in the Spirit, you raise up and holler, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he said, now, John was in the Spirit, and he got in the Spirit, and when he did, things take place. Now, you had to be careful about how that people will profess to be telling you the truth, and they're affected by a certain spirit, and they're convinced that they're right. Now, the second coming of the Lord is a great example, because if you Google, and don't, but if you did, theories about the second coming of the Lord, there's multitudes of them there. But it's not new. That's not new that that's there. It's only now we got it all in one place. For instance, in 1844, there was a man named William Miller. And thousands of Christians back then on October 23rd, 1844, sold their earthly possessions, dressed in white robes, climbed mountains, got on the top of trees, and waited for Jesus to return because he said that's when it's going to happen. And they had been told that this was a date by Miller. And he dabbled in apocalypticism. Apocalypticism relates to the book of Revelation and the revelations that are coming, the mysteries that are coming and so forth. And he dabbled in that, and he came up with the mathematical conclusion that this is when Christ is going to return. And it led him to declare the date of Jesus' return based on his interpretation of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of people who believed him and went to the top of the mountain dressed in white. When no one went anywhere but down the mountain, he announced a calculation error. The real date was 6 months later, which also came and went as his followers now went away for good. But now, that's not to say that the man was not sincere. That's not to say that the man was not intentional and he really wanted, you know, all of that to happen. But as sincere as he was wrong. It doesn't matter that he was sincere, because sincerity is a part of it. But we've got to have something a little more solid than that, right? All right, now let's go to Martin Luther. This is an excerpt from his sermon, and I love the title, Christ's Second Coming, Signs of the Day of Judgment, and the Comforts Christians Have from Them. That was the name of the sermon. Two semicolons in there, which means he was doubly intelligent. So this is an excerpt from there. Let me read it for you, all right? Now, this is great because in the old days, the preachers wrote out their sermons. And so we still have record of lots of these sermons. It's really great. If you want, you go to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., you'll see Martin Luther's Bible there. It's a fascinating thing. I always mark it when I mark that event when I go there. I think it's fascinating. They have Bibles that came over in the Puritan, the Puritans brought over in the Mayflower and everything else. But they have Martin Luther's New Testament there. And in that sermon, he said, I do not wish to force anyone to believe as I do, neither will I permit anyone to deny me the right to believe that the last day is near at hand. Can't tell me it's not happening. That's what he said. Now, this is 1522. And these words and signs of Christ compel me to believe that such is the case. For the history of the centuries that have passed since the birth of Christ nowhere reveals conditions like these we have today. He said, we've never seen the stuff we're seeing today. There has never been such building and planting and so on. There's never been such gluttonous and varied eating and drinking as now. Wearing apparel has reached its limit in costliness. Who has ever heard of such commerce now as encircles the earth? There have arisen all kinds of art, sculpture, embroidery, engraving, the like of which has not been seen during the whole Christian era. Or I mean, the world's gone to the dogs, in other words, what he's saying. In addition, men are so delving into the mysteries of things that today a boy of 20 knows more than 20 doctors formerly knew. There is such a knowledge of languages, all manner of wisdom, that it must be confessed that the world has reached such great heights in the things that pertain to the cares of life, eating, drinking, planting, building, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage, that everyone must see and say either ruin or change must come. In other words, the world can't go on. It's so crazy out there. It's so nuts. The world can't go on. It's got to be the end. Luther says with all these advancements and all these 20-year-old boys here think they know it all. And they do. Day after day dawns and the same conditions remain. Last is the last screen. And there was never such keenness, understanding, and judgment among Christians in bodily and temporal things as now. I forbear to speak of the new inventions, printing, firearms, and other implements of war. This compels me to believe that Christ will soon come to judgment. It must soon break in upon them. He was convinced. He's a church age messenger. He's absolutely convinced in 1522 that this is the day. Can't go on any farther. My goodness, look at all this stuff. Printing. Who knew? New weapons. Who knew? But it couldn't have ended back then because we didn't have social media. That had to come. But Martin Luther is convinced. In another sermon, Martin Luther declares himself possibly to be Malachi 4. Because his job was to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. Because he figured this is it, this is over. It's the end. So the thoughts and the teachings about the second coming of Christ are certainly not new at all. I mean, they're varied. They've gone on since the first coming of Christ when Jesus said, hey, you know, I'll be back. I'm going to go away for a while and then I'll be back. And they did not understand fully what he meant. And so through the ages, this has gone on here. But my question still lingers to you. How do we know? And Brother Bram says, how's God going to get these revelations to you? Are we all right? Now, Brother Branham, and I'm picking on a word here, this word test. And any man that stands a test, even to the Son of God, God will come to him and minister to him after the testing's over. Now, testing is an interesting thing because when we hear the word test, a lot of us shrivel at that word, right? We draw back a little bit. When a teacher says, all right, today we're going to have a surprise test. Ah! It's the equivalent of me saying to most of you people in the church, can you come to my office? So testing is, in a sense, is a kind of a, there's a feeling that goes with that word. But I will say this, that in biblical terms, God is not afraid of testing. God is not afraid of putting his word to the test. God's not afraid of putting his people to the test. God's not afraid of putting your faith to the test. As a matter of fact, I will say this, he's very good at it. He knows exactly how to give you a certain kind of test, and you may have it, nobody else in your family might have it. You may have it, nobody else in the church might have it. God tailors tests specifically to you. So this idea of testing is not certainly anything foreign to us. And Brother Bram talks about this in lots of different sermons here. Now, I might draw your attention to this. If you will, take your Bible for a minute, because we want to look at a couple of passages. All right, if you have a Bible. If you don't, let's turn in our Bibles. Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. Now, you need to know where this is. That's why we're turning here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, because Moses was preparing the people to go into the other land. And there's going to be all kinds of things you're going to encounter in that land. And you need to know this. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm sorry. Hold your finger there in 13. Go to 18. Put something in 13 and go to 18 with me. You're going to need both of them. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's take a look. Now, this is a really important chapter, this chapter 18 here, because in verse 15, this is where Moses prophesies directly of Christ and said in verse 15, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, shall like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this was directly Christ he was speaking about. Drop down, if you will, to verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How are we going to be able to tell whether this is from God or not? And here is the test. And this is the test of a prophet. Now, prophets were common back in that day, and everyone who was a prophet would fear this verse except a true prophet. True prophets are not afraid of the test. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So if a man claims to be a prophet and speaking for God and says something's going to happen, like Eli, if someone prophesies Eli is going to be married by next Sunday. Yeah, I know, it's funny. But if he prophesied that and said, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen, and then next Sunday we find he isn't married, then you know what? We have a right. We have a right to look at that man as saying something that doesn't come from God. Because you know what? God doesn't lie. And God doesn't make mistakes. Now, that's not to say that that man is not sincere and that man is not under some spiritual influence, but it isn't the Spirit of God. And that's what Moses is telling the people here, that people say things as though they are speaking for God. And the people naturally want to know, well, how do we know whether it's of God or not? And he says, if the man says something that is not coming to pass, then you certainly don't need to worry about that. All right, now 13. Go back to 13 again. Moses goes further and says, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, it's a different scenario now. He speaks of something, or there's a sign and a wonder, and it does come to pass. So Eli walks in with a bride on his arm next Sunday. You'd think, whoa. Then, you know what? I'm going to necessarily then want to listen to what else this man has to say if he's prophesying that. Because now, according to chapter 18, then that's an indicator that we should listen. But the second test is this, and God's not afraid of giving you multiple tests. If what that man says, or the message of that man with signs and wonders is, let's go after other gods, watch what he says. Thou shalt, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we're not only testing the prophet here, but God's actually using that test of a prophet to test you, to see whether you're going to follow a man who follows the Lord, or follows a man who follows you, or takes you away from the Lord. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Because that man is trying to take you somewhere other than to me. So there's a whole bunch of things in this little passage here, and let me just say very briefly that If I understand the test correctly, God is saying that, you know, it's a serious indicator of somebody that you should listen to if he says something and it comes to pass. But that alone is not significant enough. That alone is not sufficient in order for you to follow that man. You have to know who that man is pointing to. You have to know what the message of that man is, as well as to see the sign and the wonder come to pass. Are we okay with that? Now, this is really relevant to us because we're a people who also are contested, and we also have made a decision that, you know, I believe the message of the hour. I believe that is true because, you know, God has vindicated that ministry, and this is obviously very important for us because, you know, people say, well, you're following a man. No, I beg to differ because we're following who that man pointed to. Because you know what? You cannot follow William Branham anymore. You cannot follow William Branham anymore because he's not here. And God never intended for us to follow Brother Branham right out to the end. Otherwise, Brother Branham would still be here. But even if he was still here, I submit to you that God's program is not for you to follow a man anyway. It is to follow the man that man points to. When he's vindicated of God to truly bring a true message, then we're to listen to what he says. We're to listen to the message that he has. We're to follow what it is that he's teaching, and it should be pointing us to someone other than himself. It should be pointing to God. But I will tell you that in our day, and let's talk about our day for a moment here. In our day, there seems to be some kind of an endless search for infallibility on the part of Brother Branham, and we find nowhere in the message did Brother Branham ever say that he was infallible at all. Matter of fact, Brother Branham said, there is only one thing that is infallible, and that's God. But there are people who want to discredit the message because they say, well, he made a mistake here and he made a mistake there. Well, Brother Branham never, ever made a claim of infallibility at all in his ministry. I have 249 different quotes of Brother Branham saying that. I'll give you just a couple. He says, in Who is God? You've got to have faith and believe that I have told you the truth. And I would not tell you unless first I knew it was the truth. And I'm sure though being a man and subject to mistakes, that God is infallible and can't make a mistake. So let's be clear. I'm sure that I'm just a man and I'm subject to mistakes, but there is one who is not, and that is God. God is infallible. Now, that word infallible simply means this. It's someone is incapable of making a mistake or being wrong. Hello? The people who spend their lives, their money, their ministry, their websites on trying to make Brother Branham infallible are really barking up the wrong tree, because Brother Branham never said or implied or even went near claiming himself to be infallible. He ministered truth in the same way that I'm ministering truth to you, because if I read it from the Bible, if I read it from something that God has written, God has declared to be true, then let me tell you that what I've said is infallible, not that I'm infallible, but what I've said is infallible. Is that okay? So to put Brother Branham in this infallible place is a folly at best. Who has believed our report? Now, I'm just your brother, remember. But it's the claims that I say about him that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe every word of the Bible is absolutely infallible, the truth. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe every word of the Bible is absolutely infallible, the truth. I think you can't say this is not inspired and that's not inspired. And I will tell you something that, you notice a lot of people who today spend a lot of energy on trying to find fault with the message of the hour. And if you leave those folks alone long enough, they'll eventually find fault with the Bible. And you know what? None of them are archaeologists, right? None of them have, you know, the ability to get in there scientifically and figure out that it's wrong. I mean, I would challenge any one of you to go find archaeological evidence that Moses ever walked on the earth. There ain't none. I believe he walked on the earth. I believe he walked on the earth because the infallible God said he did. And I just happen to believe everything else that he said. And I believe it's all inspired of God. And I'm willing tonight to hang my soul on any phase of it and say it's the truth. I believe the whole book. How many would say amen? Amen. So in other words, Brother Branham kind of puts himself with us in saying that none of us are infallible. Now, when we repeat the word, when we preach the word, then obviously there's God uses the mouthpiece of ministry in order to, you know, present truth to people and so on. I feel like that's my part this morning, is to say those things. And if I'm telling you what the Bible says, then you really can't argue with that, because it is. It goes back to God. God's the author of it. He's the owner of it, right? Yeah. Are we okay? That doesn't mean that I'm infallible and what I come up with is infallible. Just like the Pope is not infallible, bless his heart, you know, he's not infallible. The Catholics believe that he is. Should I not have said that? I threw some of you off in saying that. Hey, listen, folks, he's a man just like everybody else. You know, he's in rough shape physically. All right, you know, you pray that somehow God will reach him before he leaves this earth. Bless his heart. You're still reacting. All right, watch. Choosing of a Bride, 1965. If I tell you anything in the name of the Lord, it's truly that. If I tell you anything in the name of the Lord, it is that. And so far, of all these years, throughout the world and around the world, it's never been wrong one time. And you know, a human being can't be that infallible. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. So, as far as I know, Brother Branham was human. And so, therefore, he's putting himself in the category of the fallible and leaving infallibility only to God. So for people trying to find, you know, a mistake, something Brother Branham might not have said just right or whatever else, hey, what a waste of time and resources. Because Brother Branham doesn't say that. There are 249 quotes here where Brother Branham says the same thing, that human beings can't be infallible like that. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And so, therefore, we should not be afraid to look at this and the tests that that God lays down. Now, let me go on and say this. I see him moving, Brother Branham says. I see him moving. He's talking about 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Today, there's a sign, a moving in the mulberry bush. Signs and wonders are beginning to appear, and we see we're at the end time. We're right now emerging into the greatest destruction that's ever hit all mankind since there was a world. We just heard that. He says that repeatedly. Now, to those without a hope and those without Christ lost in the world, that's a miserable place to be. That's a miserable condition. But those that are in Christ Jesus should be happy and lifting up your head. In other words, there's a wind, there's a sound in the mulberry bush, and there's something happening, there's something going on. And when David heard that, it was a sign to go. And Brother Branham's telling us right here, there are things that are happening. There are signs around us that are indicating to us who have ears to hear that God is doing something. There's a movement on. It's a movement that's not going to stop. And be ready. There's going to be an end run around all the preliminary tribulation stuff. There's going to be an end run around that. And we're not going to hit the wall. We're going to go around it. And by God's grace, we're going to cross that line into that dimension that God wants us to go to. And so Brother Branham's trying to wake us up to the fact that, God is saying things, and you can get excited. It's all right to get excited, because I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. I'm not saying that. The message of the hour is saying that. God is truly saying that, and God's vindicating that, and God's proving that. That is a move on here, and you need to be ready for that. Now, this is not isolated alone to the Old Testament. Take your Bible, if you will, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Let's take a look here. In 1 John chapter 4, if you have it, say amen. Those are the people with thumb indexes. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Same thing. So here's John taking an Old Testament principle that all Jews were taught to take and apply it to those that have a message. Because prophets speak. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Aha! So it doesn't matter that they might have signs and wonders. It's where he's pointing you to. And if he's pointing you back to something that is out of sync with what God is doing in your day, then you know what? That, my friend, is Antichrist. And he's making it pretty serious. He's making it pretty categorical. All right, we could talk a lot about this in history here, but let's kind of bring it to our day. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, if ye continue grounded in the faith, grounded and settled, I'm not going to be long, so stay with me here, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, or if I, Paul, am made a minister. So the whole point of the ministry here and the preaching is to bring you... is to bring you in tune with this mystery. Now watch, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. I'm number one. I'm the first age messenger, in other words. So, all right, since Calvary, God's wanted to accomplish a couple of things. And he's going to preach this through seven significant ministries over the next 2,000 years. I'm going to be the first guy. I'm going to give you the foundation. And we're going to build on that till we come to a climax over there in William Branham's age. Are we okay? So Paul says, now, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God dispensed me first, but there will be others. And they will come, and they'll add to this mystery. And he says, 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, not made known in the Old Testament, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So here it is. He's spelling it out. He's making it very clear. Here's the mystery that we're going to be preached. My ministry is about this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Because now, listen, we've gone from God above you in the Old Testament to God with us in Christ Jesus. Are we okay? Amen. To now Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, that's our mystery. That is what we're going to preach. And is it going to be the dispensation in terms of numbers? Falls my lot to lay the foundation here. And that's what he does in the book of Colossians. And Paul says, but there's going to be others that are come until we come to a capstone where Christ himself actually comes. Listen, and unites with that body. And unites with that body in the uniting time and sign. And it's going to happen. But it ain't going to happen in my day. Because I've got the dispensation of the beginning, the foundation. But there'll be others come, and they'll add to this. And it's going to happen in a time when the end comes. Hey, it'll all be made clear. It'll all be revealed. It'll all be made known. The seals will be taken off the book. And you'll be able to look and see. You'll be able to have it in your house. You'll be able to have it on your phone. Ha! Imagine, Paul knew. We'd be able to have it on our phone and our iPads. We'd be able to read about Christ as the mystery of God revealed. Anybody ever read that message? If you have not, you need to go home and get it, and you need to read it. You need to print it out and read it. If you don't have a copy of it, come see me. I'll get you a copy. It is one of the greatest sermons that Brother Branham ever preached. And in it, he outlines three things which are in harmony with what Paul laid the foundation of. The first thing was that God wanted to reveal himself to the people. In paragraph 144, secondly, was to have preeminence in his body of believers, his bride, that he might live in people. Oh, come on, saints of God. He wants to live in people, but he does not want to live. Notice what he doesn't say. He does not just want to live in the ministry. He did not want to live just in Brother Branham. He wanted to live in the people of God. He wanted to live in the church. Come on. He wanted to live in you. I believe that God wants you to walk with the understanding that Christ is actually walking in you, not only walking in your pastor and not only walking in Brother Branham, but that God's actually walking in you. Amen. And you know what? You can make your pastor even an idol. Listen to me. You can make your pastor an idol when you have a situation that comes up in your work and you say, hey, here's my pastor's number. Hey, you need to give him a call. You have questions about the message or you got a need of prayer. Here's my pastor's number, 540, and here you go. You know what? God didn't put me at your work. God put you at your work, and there's no reason for you not to pray for that person right on the spot. Amen. Let me give you an example. I listened to a pastor the other day telling about his wife who was at a supermarket. And she was going through the supermarket, checked out, and came out the door, and lo and behold, is a biker in the doorway. Yeah, a biker with the jacket, you know. We don't say that word anymore, John. But he's got leather on. He's got a, you know, one of those upside down bowls on his head. What do you call it? With a scarf. Do-rag. A do-rag. He's got a do-rag on his head. He's rough. He's probably got a record a country mile long. He's got enough tattoos on him that he could turn the ocean blue if he ever jumped in. Now, it's a rough and tumble character, and he's in the doorway, and he's actually standing there. This is what the pastor told, all right? This is the story. He's actually standing there in the doorway, holding his chest and having trouble breathing. And he's going like this, and he's not moving. He's just leaning against the door, and he's like this. He's in his 50s, somewhere around there. And the pastor's wife got her buggy full of groceries, and she's going by that dude. And he's looking at him, and I mean, he's a biker, right? And she sees he's in distress, and she says, sir, are you okay? And he says, no, I'm not. He said, there's something wrong here. He said, my buddy has gone to call 911. He said, I'm not doing so good. And she says, well, I trust you'll be okay. And she goes on. She takes her buggy and goes out to her car. On her way to the car, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, why don't you go back and pray for him? Now, she's a little scrawny pastor's wife, and she's just thinking, wow. But she knows this is the Spirit of God that's speaking to her. And she knows that guy probably doesn't have time for all the different things that, you know, now will unfold here. Doesn't have time for her to call her husband. Can you come down here and pray for this guy? And the Spirit of God says, I want you to go back and pray for him. She goes back and she says, do you mind if I pray for you? And she takes her hands and lays it on the leather and prays for that guy. And the guy immediately, he says, thank you so much. I feel better. He said, I really appreciate you coming back to do that. Let me tell you, saints, if the Bible remains only words on paper, it's failed.
If the message remains only books and tapes, it's failed. When the word has preeminence in the body, you know what that is? That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When people come into this church, they should recognize that there's something different about this church. And it's not the books we have, the pews we sit on, or the Bibles we read from. That's not it. There's an atmosphere. There's a spirit here. There's something about the gathering of God's people. It is not. Why do you still come? And I'm not asking you for an answer because you can tell me later. But I mean, why? A lot of people will say, the reason I come is because somehow or another, you folks have got something that I can't tap into anywhere else. And I'm not trying to make ourselves exclusive or anything like that, because you know why? I know the backstory. I know it's the grace of God. I know it's His presence in our lives. I know it's His mercy in our lives. That's why we're different. And that's why when you get all of us together in one room, it's somehow a different feeling. And you don't get this at the garage. You don't get this at the factory, right? You don't get this atmosphere at the factory. You don't get this atmosphere at the school. Do you homeschool? Because if you homeschool, you definitely do. But you don't. In other words, you don't get the same atmosphere of all these believers singing and worshiping and believing together. You don't get that except when God's people get together. Amen. And you know what God's doing? He's preparing you. He's actually preparing you for heaven, because that's what heaven's going to be full of. Amen. Is people all in the same atmosphere with the one we've worshiped over all of these years. Let me tell you, if the message just remains press play, it's failed. Absolutely. Because we are not meant to idolize Brother Branham. We're not meant to say, Brother Branham, tell us what to think. Tell us what to dress like. Tell us what to do. Tell us who we should marry. Brother Branham was never ordained to do that for us. Amen. He was never intended to take over the lordship of your life. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Brother Branham was never meant to do that. The Holy Spirit wants to do that in your life. And He does not want to do it through me to you. He wants you to have it yourself, so that even if the church failed and I was, 6 feet up, 6 feet down, even if I was that, let me tell you, you'd still have a leadership in your life and you'd still be able to make it into glory, because you're not under the leadership of a man, you're under the leadership of God. Amen. And I submit this to you. The true acid test of whether Brother Branham was really a man of God, it's not so much that he healed the sick and prayed for the sick and they were healed, because Brother Branham's not a healer. But the real acid test is who he pointed us to. And he pointed us consistently to Christ. He pointed us consistently to our Savior. And helped us to understand that we are a part of a body that God wanted to reveal Himself to. And number two, that God wanted to have the preeminence in, that He might actually live in the people. And number three, that He wanted to restore the kingdom back to its rightly position. He wanted to take us back to that place of original design. And the original design was Christ among His people in the garden. Does that make sense? That makes sense. This will all men know that you're My disciples, because you have shake hands with one another. This is what He's saying now. This shall all men know that you're My disciples, because you shake one another's hands, because you belong to this church or that church, but because you have love one for another. And if you do not have love for one another, we cannot be His disciples. And that is what's holding sinners back. Wow. Think about this. That's what's holding sinners back. Now, let me tell you something. Because somehow or another, we never anticipated that the devil would actually get into the message and make it an idol. It's one thing, you know, for someone to have a sport that's an idol, right? And I'm not saying that to you, but if Or someone has a set of tools of a certain brand name and idolize them. Like, want to show them to everybody after church and on a Sunday because you brought them to church. Who brings their weed whacker to church? You can make an which is living proof that you can make an idol out of anything. I'm just saying. Okay? Love you, buddy. But who knew that the devil would actually get in and make the message itself an idol? Because, listen, there are some people who believe that you need to have Christ and this. You need to have Christ and speak in tongues. Or you need to have Christ and you need to shout and run around the church. There's nothing wrong with running around the church. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. There's nothing wrong with a gift of God. Nothing wrong with it at all. But you know, where do you find Brother Branham saying that? It's Christ alone. Amen. And there are some people say, you're not even in the message if you don't do this. And I got a quote to prove it. And you know what they're doing? They're taking the very thing that God has sent or God has used and making it an idol. And that's what makes it confusing to a lot of people. Because there's people around with a fistful of quotes and making it say all kinds of things like that and making you feel like it's Christ and this what I'm showing you right here. Or this, and you got to be in my church. You got to listen to my tapes and you got to stream. Are we streaming? Good. Make sure everybody streams. And if that's my thrust, is to make, you know, get a bigger congregation and a bigger audience and a bigger following and so forth, I'm actually leading you in the wrong direction altogether. And I would even submit to say that that's Antichrist, because that's not what Brother Branham did, and that's not what we're supposed to do, is to lead you to anybody other than Christ. Because otherwise you can make the message itself an idol, and that's a dangerous thing. Now, come on. Look, remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, remember when the Israelites were out on the field fighting the Philistines? Remember that? And they're out there fighting away, and they were losing the battle. And they said, oh, man, you know what we need to do? We need to get the ark. Let's go get the ark out of the temple. And they brought that. Now, look, arks don't win battles, right? The Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it, it's a box. Now, it's an important box. But they thought, if we bring the artifact out here on the field, if we bring the accessory, if we bring the accessory to our belief out on the field, then we're definitely going to win. Because that's like a good luck charm. It's like the ultimate rabbit's foot. Now, rabbit's feet are not lucky, because you got to think about the poor rabbit, right? He's either dead or he's walking around on one foot. Come on. But they're thinking, if we bring the ark out here on the field, you know what? We'll have good luck. And they're using the very thing that God ordained as an idol in order to win the battle. And you know how God reacted to that? God reacted and said, I can't believe they're going that low. Because God doesn't jump in and say, okay, they got the ark. Now I'm gonna jump in and win the battle for them. God doesn't do that. You know what God does? God lets them be defeated. And besides that, lets them take the ark. To prove to them that their faith should not be in the box. Their faith should not be in the box. Their faith should be in the God of the box. Just in the same way that, you know, I mean, if you believe the message, and you thank God for the message, and I thank God for Brother Branham. But I will tell you what, I annually I don't go down to Brother Branham's grave and get a handful of dirt and put it in the baggie and put it in my pocket and carry it around with me every day, because I don't think that that's a good luck charm. A handful of dirt from his grave. I don't think that's going to give you any more benefit. You know what? Because it's not the dirt, and it's not even Brother Branham. It's the God of that prophet. Does that make sense, Isaac? As Brother Branham says, if you're black, yellow, red, American, Canadian, Russian, Spanish, Mexican, whatever, we're all one in Christ. And God doesn't love me. God doesn't love any. God doesn't love one any more than he does the other one. This is Brother Branham. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. Now, Brother Branham's got a unique ministry, right? He's ordained a prophet. He's got a special role that he plays. But in terms of when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die a little extra for Brother Branham than you. He loved you as much as he loves Brother Branham. And he said, and let's live like that. Let's live that every day before the world, and they'll see. That's the way you lift Jesus up to the world. Let others see Christ in you, and we're written epistles read of all men. So in other words, you understand in 2 Corinthians when Paul writes this, and I'm sorry I don't have it here for you, in 2 Corinthians, and I don't know why my screen is not doing what my screens are supposed to do, but Paul says... He says, I write to you not, he said, but flesh, in the fleshly, or sorry, in the tablets of stone in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. And he says, I'm not writing you, he says, in tablets of stone, but ye are my epistles, known and read of all men. So in other words, Paul is saying the same thing, that the life of the gospel has moved to people instead of just books. And if it hasn't moved to your heart, you know what? You're at a different stage than where the bride should be. And that's not saying you couldn't be that. I'm just saying that you are still at that stage. If you're worshiping your car, if you're worshiping your money, if you're, in your case, if you're worshiping your good looks, or if you're worshiping a weed whacker, or whatever else. You know, there's something between you and God, and that's what God condemns. Because in the Old Testament, the test of a prophet was if that prophet puts his message in between you and God, if he puts that message in there, let me tell you, that's something that God will condemn. Let me tell you, people will put their fears in between there. And people are, I mean, they're just so used to, my wife and I were talking about that today. You know, people are used to living in fear. And they, you know, it's just such a debilitating thing, but they're not going to move that fear because that's kind of, in a sense, they've idolized the fear. It's not a positive thing, but they've idolized it. It's got to be there. And everything they do has to filter through that fear filter. And it's a terrible thing. And whether it's, let me tell you, whether it's William Branham or whether it's whatever it is that you put in there between you and God, let me tell you, somebody has pointed you wrong. Am I making sense? And that's how we know whether that's a true prophet, is depending on what his message is, what he's actually pointing you to. And it's not necessarily what he's pointing you to, but it's who it's pointing you to. And it's an incredible thing that all of that would take place and all of that would happen in the very last day when God would bring it out and bring it down to the people where we would be able to live that out and we would be able to express it. And the realization that the whole thing that God wanted to do was to bring his people to the place where they absolutely understood that this is not Christ in the message. Although it is, but it's Christ in us. Amen. And the message was a conduit. The message was a means to reveal Christ to us. Hey, we still love the message. I'm still quoting it today. 50, 60, 70 years after it was spoken, I'm still quoting it because I believe in it so strongly. I'm still quoting the Bible, even though it's 6,000 years old. I'm still quoting it because I believe it so soundly. And I believe the Word of God is infallible. There's no mistakes. It's not capable of being wrong. No matter what people say, it's not capable of being wrong. But we as humans are capable of being wrong. And I'm saying this, that when that Word becomes alive in you and that Word begins to express itself in you, you actually become the light of the world. You become the sign that God points to. And it's not so much our church or church building or our musicians. It's not even so much the miracles that happen among us and the supernatural things that happen. Those are all good and those are all noteworthy. They're all worth rejoicing about. But let me tell you, if we took it all away and we swept it all aside and we still had Christ, we'd still have everything. Amen. Here's Brother Branham. And again, I'm going to quit. He said, now, this is God visiting Abraham and Sarah on the plains of Mamre. Why did Sarah laugh? And who was that? Who was that that said that? And Abraham's, you know, leaning against the oak tree. And, you know, he's looking and he sees the strangers coming. Two angels and God. And he calls him Elohim. He little expected that man to be who he was. Abraham called him Elohim, God Almighty. What was it a sign of? God Almighty in the form of the Holy Ghost in the last day. What was it a sign of? What did God do that for on the plains of Mamre all those years ago? Why did he do that? God Almighty in the form of the Holy Ghost in the last days, before this world burns, he will come to his people. God did that to prove how he's going to come to his people in the last days and dwell among his people in flesh, making himself known to his church just before the fire falls. Are you following me? Don't look at me. Look at this. What was that scene there? Sorry. What was this scene a sign of? Sorry, it's blanked out. What was that whole scene of Abraham? If you could bring that back, that'd be great. What was that an indicator of? What was it a type of? It was a type of what God would do in the last day. What God would do in the last day is come among his people in a very ordinary form and actually live among his people to prove that he's alive and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he would actually live and dwell amongst those people. And he would become their voice, like he became the voice of God through a prophet in this last day. Am I going too far? Are you following me here? I'm going to end. So God could go like this, take a handful of dirt, blow it, and step into it. And now he becomes the voice of that body, voice of that clay, right? So God raises up a prophet in the last day. You know, has Charles and Ella Branham, you know, and all of a sudden here's a man, and God steps into that, and he speaks to the world. You know what Brother Branham is like then? He's like a microphone. Because this is not Brother Branham's message, it's God's message, right? And so now God stands at the microphone, he's speaking out, and he's saying, your name is such and such, and this is that, and the first seal is this, second seal is this. And you know what? In reality, that's not Brother Branham. At the core, that's not Brother Branham at all. Because Brother Branham can't know the past and the present and the future of people. He doesn't even know. He can't do that. That has to be the Spirit of God. So this is a type of what God's going to do in the last day when God stands up in a body of flesh and says, all right, this is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know what? It didn't stop there. Because when Brother Branham went off the scene, God didn't stop. God went poof, 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 and raised up a body. Amen. He chose to have you here on the last day and steps into them so that when you, like that pastor's wife lays hands on that biker, or when you witness to somebody in your school, or when you invite somebody to church or whatever else, or when you hand somebody a book and give them the book and you know, they want to know a little bit more about the message or whatever else, and you're telling them about the end times. They're asking about, well, what do you think about what's going on in Israel? What do you think about, you know, Russia and Ukraine? What do you think about this? What do you think about the planets lining up? What do you think about all this? And you begin to tell them those things. You know what? It's not you anymore. It's Christ in you becoming the voice. Amen. To those people out there that need a witness, just like God came to Abraham and spoke to him. And he says, that was what? That was a type of. And he said, in the last day, he will come to his people. Follow me. He will come to his people, dwell among his people in flesh, making himself known to his church just before the fire falls. Guess what? We're here just before the fire falls. Because the next thing on the world stage is not treaties and peace agreements. It is going to be the fire falls, right? That's what's going to happen. Because peace deals these days, peace deals don't last too long. That's for sure. If you haven't figured that out by now. Just before the destruction, Elohim, God, the Holy Spirit, will come in among his people and do the signs that he did then. The unchangeable God. You're either saved, lost, or you're deciding, one or the other. And now I'm thrown into you the fact that the bride people, they've got an end-run strategy. Where instead of running into the wall, they're going to go right around. And they're going to be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'd be excited. I'm excited about being saved. I'm excited about the fact that I know God's dealing with some young hearts here. And some people here about deciding. And I think that's exciting because you know what it proves? Is that there's still mercy left in the world. Amen. There's still the possibility of mercy is still left in the world. I don't know how much longer. I mean, what else do you want the world powers to do? What else do you want Israel to do? how much longer does this get to go on? We're at 2,000, say it, 25. That's where we are. Who knew we'd be around this long? And so you got to wonder, how much longer will it go on here? And there's got to be a couple of others that will come. But I'll tell you what, Satan is so powerful in our day. He's got people buried. He's got them mired in guilt. He's got them, you know, snowballed under all kinds of ideas that they have that they pick up through social media and different things around. And, you know, there's not a freedom like there was in the old days. And I mean, I'm talking about the 1800s, 1900s, when somebody could get up in a box and take their Bible and preach, and you'd have 400 converts, and right? They'd all be baptized in the river for a couple of days. I mean, it was just an incredible thing. But that freedom is gone from our society now. That freedom is essentially eroded from our time because the pond is almost seen dry. So Satan's got all of his enemies, you know, working on people's young people's minds and saying, you don't want to get involved in that. You don't want to do that. Google it first. We find out Google's not our friend. I heard a pastor say recently, he had a bunch of people who came to their church. Loved it. Loved it. Loved the singing. Loved the atmosphere. Loved the fellowship the people had. Loved the dinners. Who wouldn't? Loved the interaction that the people had. Loved the ministry. Loved the preaching of the word. And, you know, they were doing great. And then all of a sudden, they figured, okay, we better check it out. And Googled. Every one of them quit coming. Every one of them quit coming. And after a while, months passed. And after a while, one by one, they started coming back. And they said, you know what? We read all this stuff. But you know what? We don't find out there what we find among you. We can't find a church that excites us like your church does. Not because it's big. I don't think there's 100 people in that church. Not because it's got a great choir or anything else. It's just a church, just a message church. But the difference is Christ. The difference always is Christ. And that's what they could not find in other venues. They couldn't find it in other circumstances. They couldn't find it. And so they said, you know, even though this is what they said. These are the words they said. And if you musicians, if you get ready and just slip up here. What they said was, even though we've read all these kinds of things, the fruits on your tree are really good. And the pastor said this. I thought it was funny. The pastor said, well, duh. If the fruits are good, why are you worried about the tree if the fruits are good? If the fruits are good to partake of, you're not called upon to eat the branch or eat the roots. The fruit is what you're after. And if somehow or another this tree, which you may not understand much about, is producing really good things, isn't that what you're after in the first place? Don't you want to produce those fruits in your life? And the people said, that's exactly right. I tell you, saints of God, I will tell you that it's what Christ produces in his bride. That's what's exciting. That's what captivates, the an outsider, or like Brother Branham said, people come in among you and they come in and they see God dwelling among you, God speaking and God dealing with hearts and, you know, the baptistry and people surrendering their lives to Christ. Hey, every single move of God through the ages has had to deal with controversies and slander and everything else because these are people trying to put together things in an earthly sense, in a natural sense, and make it all come out logical. And when you try to make, listen, when you try to make the message in the Bible all come out logical, you know what you do? You eliminate the part of faith that you need to have to believe God. Because at the end of the day, you're going to have faith to believe that the Bible is right. And the Bible is infallible. You're going to have faith to believe that the message is right. And that God actually loves you so much that he sent this message to get you so excited and so involved and so in tune with God that you'd walk with him like Enoch did and walk off the face of the earth. That's exciting. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stop here. Brother Branham says, leave it up there one more time. Let me read you one last little statement here, closing. So that in that time of fellowship and communion, Brother Branham said, that's where God spoke to me. And that's the way we want to just get in the spirit of it. We just want to get in the spirit of the word. He said, you like to pray through and get in the spirit. That's the only way you can do it. Shut yourself off from the rest of the world. Get alone with God. Come on, folks, we live in a dirty world, right? And you can, you know, you can flip open your computer and turn on your browser and something bad will come up. And it's not that you went after that. It's just, you know, something will pop up. And, you know, you can walk past a conversation and people are talking about things that they shouldn't be talking about. And all day long, you're bombarded with dirty things because we live in a dirty world. And you go in the mall and watch how even the advertisements that are in the windows of, you know, clothing and so forth, and you see it. I mean, you get on the airline, you see they're advertising pictures of two guys hand in hand getting on the plane, you know, and they're advertising that kind of stuff. And you're constantly around it. I thank God we can come to church and let the water of the word wash over us and wash away that filth. You need that. We all need that every day. We need that. And that's why it's good for you to read your Bible and pray every day, because we live in a dirty world. And even though you're not pursuing that, it's around you. And you bump into it all the time. And it's great to be able to come to church and when you leave here, you feel clean. And that's a really good thing. But that's still not the same as a new birth. Because that's on the outside. That's in your spirit. And God does that to wash you of that and remind you that you're not of that world. And it, you know, you feel dirty after all week out there. You feel dirty and you feel like, my goodness, I'd like to get rid of that. But that's still not the same as a new birth, because a new birth puts Christ on the inside of you. And that's a relationship with Him. And every one of us need to have that. That's deeper. That puts Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that Paul set out to preach. And in the dispensation of ministries, he was the first. And then we come right down to the end of it when it's all revealed and made known. And when I believe when the bride catches a real understanding of that, when we catch a real appreciation of that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to come to the end of the Gentile dispensation like every other Gentile. But God's going to say, take the ball, go this way. And we go around. And we're gone. We avoid the wall. The strategy here, folks, is to avoid the wall. You don't want to bang into that wall, because there's nobody getting through that wall. Only Jews get something beyond that. The Gentiles do that end run. Oh, I pray that God deals with your heart. I pray that God moves in your heart. Because if this is only as far as where the word has gone in your life, it's not far enough. It's got to go all the way on the inside. It's got to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. In the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life, my hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their heart.
That got us this far is the same God that's going to get us all the way. He's the one that's going to see us through, saints of God. And if God wanted Brother Branham to be here at the end of it to lead us through, Brother Branham would be here. Mark my words, Brother Branham would be here. And God would be pointing that way, saying, hey, follow that. That's what I've raised up. Follow that. I preserved him. Follow that. But you know what? God took Brother Branham off the scene because a greater than William Branham is here. And God wanted you to be looking by faith at Christ, who is our leader today. He's our guide. He's our resource today. I believe that. And my hope is in the Lord. I don't want you to, by any stretch of the imagination, I don't want you to leave here and think that I'm not thankful for Brother Branham or the message or whatever. Hey, listen, I thank God. I still read it every day. I quote it every sermon. I try to live it with all my heart. I believe that it's absolutely of God. Do you believe that? But I'll tell you, it's not my idol. Jeffersonville is not my idol. My books are not my idol. My Bible is not my idol. Christ is the one that I worship. Christ is the one that we worship. Let's sing it this morning here.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Yeah. He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He loves you individually and personally? Not just you as a church or you as a bunch of people who follow the message, but you really believe He loves you personally? That's a great thing to really know. That's a great thing to really experience, is the love of God. You're all I'd want. You're all I ever needed. Let's sing it this morning. Let's just worship Him. Relationships work between people. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing really quite like it. You feel a security and you feel a peace and you feel a closeness when relationships work, like between a boy and a girl. But when a relationship falls apart, when it doesn't work, there's no feeling like that either. It's kind of no hurt like that. And it's a tough thing to endure. It's a tough thing to go through. And we probably all experience that in one way or another, and it happens. You can imagine how after all the ages, when all those churches through the ages, they all professed to be with Christ and so forth. For a season, it was great, but then they left Him, you know, they left Him. And coming down to the last of it, He's finally found a bride that is not, we're just not interested in anyone else. We're not interested in anything else. We're just so in love with Him, so in tune with Him that, hey, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. That's the heart's cry of God's people. Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence today, Lord, it's such a blessing and a privilege
to be gathered in this place, Lord, in your presence. We're a people, Lord, who don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be thrilled. We don't need to have extraordinary promises that are made to us to continue to follow. As a matter of fact, Lord, everything can be taken away from us and we'd still follow. Because we're not following the gifts, and we're not following the attractions, Lord. We're following you. And Lord, that makes all the difference in the world. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I commit this people to you, Lord. Pray that you just continue to make yourself more real to us all the time. And I ask, Lord, that you would minister deeply in every heart. For people, Lord, maybe that are still deciding, and they're still wondering whether it's worth it. They're still wondering, should they make that stand? And I pray you deal with their hearts while the door of mercy is still open. While that ark is still a building, may, Lord, you deal with their hearts. Because you're not interested in just the 90 and 9. You want to have everyone on board. Heal those that need healing today, Lord. I commit them to you. We think of all those names we've mentioned, Lord, and we think of Brother Troy and Sister Connie. I ask you, dear God, in the season of their lives, with the burdens they're carrying, pray, dear God, you'd bring special strength to them. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Have your way in this assembly. May, Lord, you always have the preeminence. But more importantly, may you always have our hearts. We want to say we love you. We thank you. And we'll give you praise and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Carve upon my heart
the truth that sets me free according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me, be it unto me.
Worship a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. And if anybody wants to stay and have prayer or whatever else, I'll be around and certainly be glad to pray with you this afternoon here. But I appreciate y'all coming. I appreciate the pull on the gift. Appreciate the Aarons being here. And may God bless you and all of you that are here today and the Vasakis and each one. May God bless you. We appreciate you very much and may God go with you. Remember to pray for Brother Keith, if you will, today. God bless you as you go.
To me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that says according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me, be it unto me, according to your word, according to your promises. Stand secure, carve upon. upon my heart, the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it down every wall.